I'm excited to bring part three of the teaching series I started a couple months ago on lies. I want to finish this, but I won't finish it today. There's going to be yet another part. I find it wonderful how, as I get into this subject, I see more and more things from the Word that expose more and more things that we can all learn from. And that I could teach and that you guys could teach too. Just the reality of dealing with the lies that we have to deal with. Well, before we start, I'd like us to do our affirmations. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. That is super. And when Jose, when you translated this and we put this together so many years ago, I had no idea it would help me learn Spanish. But, especialmente con la palabra seré. I reflect, especially with the word seré, I reflect on that often, when I want to say will be. Seré is talking about like me, yo, I will be. But you can also say that with you will be or he will be. And you have to change the ending. Anyway, that's really helped me a lot, and I just wanted to thank you.
Welcome.
Okay. Well, let's get going. And I'm not going to reteach anything from the past teachings. I would highly encourage you guys to spend time in this subject. It's not just so you can rehear it. And this is a great point to try to understand. You don't re-listen to teachings just to rehear them as if they're a magic bullet or a magic pill. But what you want is God to work in your heart. And so I know you guys have all experienced this where you've got that alone time with God where you're sunken into his word, into his verses, and then things start to, like pop up in your thoughts and in your mind. And you start thinking about this or that. Whatever it is, you get an idea and then you, oh, that's a cool idea. And then you get another idea. Oh, that's a really cool idea. I need to go tell Joe about that. Or you get ideas and ideas and ideas, and that's called inspiration. To me, that's the greater part of re-listening or reviewing what you've already been taught, what you've already heard. And there's a such thing that, Dr. Werwald taught us, called the Great Principle. And it's talking about how that God who is spirit teaches his creation in you, which is your gift of Holy Spirit. Then it teaches your mind. Then those things become manifest in the senses realm as you act. And so there's a whole process that goes on inside you. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. But you want to be in a place where it happens. And you can't stop it from happening. You could be as, your mood could be as rank as, an unclean dog pound, but God will still work in you because he loves you. You might not believe he's forgiven you, but he has forgiven you of everything and anything. And he loves you so much. And there's nothing you could do to stop that. And so you might be going through, I don't know, the secrets of unradiant living, where you're distracted and depressed to the extent that words can't even describe it. I'm being a little facetious because I know your lives aren't that bad. I hope. Just kidding. But the idea is that you put yourself in a place and allow these wonderful things to transpire. And they will. They just will. So when I say, yeah, go review these other parts, parts one and parts two of the lies thing, and see what God triggers in you and jot them down. Have a little notepad where you write the things that God causes to bubble up in your heart. Write them down. I think you'll be amazed because they are remarkable things. Anything from the hand of God and the mouth of God to your heart is remarkable. Allow yourself the privilege and joy to experience those things. That will take you out of this world. That will take you out of the melodic humdrum of a painful life, of a creation that groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. That will take you out of that. It will put you in a place really close to heaven's door, if not just behind it. So, part two, I close with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I can just touch on that. And so, Chris, you've got that up. So if we look at, I'll just touch on verse 2. I think it's such a cool verse. And I so want you guys to get a feel for this concept that we're inundated with lies, 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 and more lies, and then more and more and more. Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's irreversible. There are irreversible aspects to believing lies. And if you get to the place, and these people were, and you won't, I know you won't, because you're not a bunch of liars, okay? But just framing context and speaking out perspectives, that's all I'm doing. But let's say that you got to the place where not only did you think lies and listen to lies, but then you spoke them. Well, that's what these people were doing. They spoke them. And once you get into that full lie cycle, lie dash cycle, then your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. Well, that's a figure of speech, but it's real and it's irreversible. And so we learned in Romans that God gave every man a conscience so that he would know right from wrong. Well, it's irreversible. You can't take the conscience away. But God gave you a gift of a conscience so that even if you didn't have the word of God, you could tell a lie from truth. Well, that's the whole purpose of it. What's the purpose of a lie? To defy the truth, to keep people from the truth. And we don't want to mess with the conscience, okay? That's a beautiful gift of God. You're born with a conscience. And you might think, gosh, I don't know as much word as so and so, but that's okay. Because you're born again. You've got God in Christ in you. And you have the ability to listen, to think, to choose, to decide. Like we were talking earlier about making choices. When I came back from Europe, and that was in like 1980, I guess. When I came back from Europe, I had to make a choice to stop doing some things that I did over there because that's the way the Irish people were. And I mean, I faced consequences too, but it wasn't a conscious thing. It was just, a social thing. And I remember I had to get in shape, and I wasn't in shape. Now, if you looked at me, I probably looked okay, but I didn't work okay. I tried running around the block and I couldn't make it halfway down the street, much less the other three sides of the block. And I said, oh my goodness, this has got to change. And it took me a month before I could actually run around a block in housing. And that was right there on Seminole where Joe and Joy live. If you go like three houses down, that's where my mom and dad lived. And I would come out of that house and get on that sidewalk and I turned towards Joe and Joy's house. They didn't live there then, but I turned toward Joe and Joy's house and I picked up my feet and I tried to run. And it's like, oh my gosh, what have I done to myself? And so I got it fixed. I am an advocate of physical health and training. I was sharing with somebody recently, in their older age, they have to deal with the consequences of their younger age choices. If you have been one that didn't exercise, that didn't eat right, well, guess what? Those things are going to come back and haunt you. Now, not in a devilish sense, but you're going to have to deal with the results of not taking care of your body. And that's a sad fact, but it's true. And so I have been an advocate ever since then to maintain my physical health. There's a motto that I live by, physical training, making your physical body the vehicle of communication of the word as vital as possible. And I've never let go of that. Never. And I have displayed myself before you my entire life, and you all know that of me. And I have refused certain foods. I have refused certain delicacies. I have refused certain, I don't know, just ways of being so that I could maintain my health. And, you know, sometimes I've felt like, wow, life is tough, man. If I feel like this right now, imagine what I would have felt like if I hadn't taken care of myself. I couldn't even imagine. 'Cause it's not easy dealing with the aches and pains of life. I did a teaching a while back, quite a while back, about pain. Do you guys remember that? About pain? And I said, everything, you know, that we do is, since we're born almost, is to try to find ways to relieve pain. We got to live like that. You know, you got whole sections of grocery stores and pharmacies that have pain pills in them. How many different versions of ibuprofen are there, and Tylenol and acetaminophen, and then you got all the natural ones, but there's just shelves and shelves of this stuff because people have so much pain. Now, tell me, would you want to complicate that? Or would you want to ease it? Well, there's plenty of proof that if you take care of yourself, you're going to be better off. Need I say more? Nope. Same with eating. You guys know what a stickler I am on food. And if you don't, just ask Joy. I mean, she's had to deal with it with me for years. And it's a good thing, but I've never backed off of it. I mean, you couldn't get me to eat something that I know is bad for me if you tried. You just couldn't. I wouldn't do it. And that's my stamina. That's the way I am. And if you want to come up with a really good reason why I am so obnoxious about certain things, like even to this day, I still work out 4 times a week. Now, sometimes it might be three, and sometimes I might take a week off, but I still work out faithfully. And that's just me. And you can't talk me out of it. I'm going to be 69 this year. And even now, you can't talk me out of it. I guess that's old. I don't know. Maybe it's not. John is 69 old. Nope, he says. I bet you I can't see you, but I bet you're saying nope. Nope, that's not old. I can't be talked out of it even at this age. And I think that's a good thing. And so I hope that I've been a good example, because we all know the verse that says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I spend more of my time with you teaching you about godliness than I ever would teaching you about bodily exercise. Okay? So you've witnessed it. I've tried to be an example. I've tried to throw myself out there, and I don't have to say anything. If you look at me, you know certain things work, are at work. And if there was anything amiss, you would know that too. It's kind of exciting. Where am I going with this? Good grief. I thought we were going to read 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah. Oh, we will. But I'm taking you to a place, and I want you to go there with me. There's places I take you to all the time. I like traveling with you. And it's fun when we finally get there, isn't it? That's the greatest part of getting there is the journey, what we went through. Oh my goodness, it's wonderful. All of these things that I've just talked about are wonderful too, because you have the privilege of being alive. You have the taste of life in your mouth and in your soul. And that taste of life is irreplaceable. And you only get one chance to go through this life, but you're going through it. And so every aspect of life is to be cherished, even the challenges. That's right. I taught you about that. Paul rejoiced in the challenges, in the sufferings, because it's part of the package. And you can't just get all pissy about something because you don't like it. It's like, wait a minute. Isn't that part of life? Yeah. Okay. Well, then be thankful. Be thankful about life. Be thankful about what God has allowed you to experience. And don't think for a second that God doesn't do the allow thing. Trust me, he does. Because he's over all and we serve him. We are part of his family. He's not part of ours. It's his family. And it's his throne, and we're his subjects, and we want to be that way, and we are his children. You're always going to be a kid. That's why sometimes you're silly. That's why sometimes you want to be silly, because you're a kid. You're God's kid. And kids have fun. I mean, if you don't believe me, ask Kim when she watches her grandkids. Because she knows that kids have fun. And well, you can ask me too if you ever want. I always try to include the babies here. Man, oh man, are they growing. But they are life and they're kids too. And we're kids. We're all kids. So you can learn a lot about kids from kids. And, you know, there's times when you really have to lighten up on yourself and on the kids because you're a kid too, and have fun with it and enjoy life and just really try to get the most out of everything. Hey, actually, you know, I just shared that verse with you. Go down to verse 8 real quick. Actually, we should read verse 7. Yeah. But refuse profane and old wives. Don't let that go, Chris, because I didn't put it up on my Bible. I'm reading yours. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, you can see in verse 6, Chris, you don't have to move it, but you can see the words good minister of Jesus Christ and start to understand a little bit of the context. You can see nourishment and you can realize, oh, this is active. This is something that we're supposed to do. Oh, in remembrance while you think these things. And so, oh, you're supposed to be thankful. So you start to see that this is talking about how to be. And verse 7, it's talking about refusing stuff. You refuse stuff. Profane and old wives' fables. Lies. Okay? You refuse lies. Just refuse them. Okay, here's time for me to say something. I'm not sure how I'm going to say this, but I wanted to say it, and I will. You guys are gatekeepers. You're gatekeepers of other men's souls. So you need to manage your behavior properly. That's why agape is so important. There's many other reasons, but you need to manage your soul and your behavior, no matter how you feel, no matter what clutters your timeline, but you need to manage your behavior because you are a gatekeeper. Now you're a gatekeeper of many. There's not one of you that has nobody in their life that you don't influence, okay? Every one of you influence somebody else. You are a gatekeeper. You control things by what you do. And I'll give you a great example. Prayer. When you pray for somebody, you are literally interceding on their behalf, because of their needs, you are interceding for them. You are a gatekeeper. And when God answers that prayer and the heavenly blessings flow from heaven into that person's life, you open the gate. Well, I find that remarkable. Now, I wanted to talk to you about being a gatekeeper, and so I just did. So I checked that off the list. But you're a gatekeeper. And there's things that you're required to do, like verse 7 says, refuse lies, profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. Refuse them. Refuse them. Oh, I'm going to give you a little exercise in the teaching. I know I cannot. I already see Joy doing this, but it's going to be fun and it's going to give you something to do when somebody lies and you have to deal with old wives' fables and profane talk that you're supposed to refuse because you're supposed to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So there are things that a godly person is told to do. One of them is to refuse lies. Refuse them. You got to get tough on this one, baby. Oh my gosh, Dulce, I can see you doing this. Man, if somebody tells you a lie, you refuse it. No. That's a lie. And you become a stone column in the archway into a life of truthfulness. Nobody gets past you. It's just like Samson when he tore the gates off and took them up to the hill that time when they were trying to kill him. You know, there's nobody that's going to mess with you. He took those gates and he stuck them somewhere else as a sign to other people, warning them, don't try to kill me. And you need to refuse lies, and then people know you for that. Oh my gosh. Okay, let's do verse 2. Those were the little bits and pieces I had to get out. And thank you for bearing with me. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is still touching on part 2 that I taught on June 23rd. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's verse 2. And Chris, you didn't change it on the screen. And then I have a literal for that. By the hypocrisy of liars. That is such a cool phrase. By the hypocrisy of liars, having been branded with a hot iron as to their own conscience. Wow. And then I ended the teaching with, simply put, and this is where we're going to pick it up today. Simply put, lies kill. Lies kill. Why would I even be talking about this? I mean, you know you're not supposed to lie. Well, this isn't about you lying or not, because I know you're not a liar. I mean, you don't. The Bible says that every man's a liar, okay? Okay, fine. I get it. I am. And I know I've lied in my life. But when we're talking about these branded ones, these ones struck with a hot iron because they are so bad, we're not talking about you, okay? We're not talking about me. We're talking about a problem in the world, a huge problem in the world. So simply put, lies kill. Lies are our greatest enemies, because you got to deal with them everywhere. You got to deal with them every day. They're just in your head. I mean, you've been lied about so many things that they're stuck in your brain. No matter where you go, you got to carry the lies with you. And that's sad, but that's our life. That's what we have to deal with. And so when somebody came along and witnessed to you and told you about Jesus Christ, it was your first, oh, what did Jesus say? If you shall know the truth shall set you free. Okay. So now we understand more of what that freedom is all about. It's freedom from the lies, because we're inundated with them. Everywhere we turn, all the marketing, all of the advertising, all of the merchandising, everywhere you go, every shop you enter, every business that you deal with, they're all inundated with lies as well. I had an interesting conversation with a friend of mine last night, and we were talking about science and art. And as my friend continued, one thing that dawned on me is that you can never have a discussion, a proper discussion about anything, if the narrative behind that thing is false. And I'll give you an example. And the reason this is so important, why would you waste your time talking about something that absolutely had no validity to it? None. You can make, a religion out of something. You could make a whole doctorate study out of something. But what if it was all based on a lie and it just had nothing to it anyway? Really, it didn't exist. The thought, the idea, the concept, the perception. And so if you take David, Michelangelo's David in Florence, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but we've all seen pictures of it, and it's flawless. It's absolutely beautiful, and they like to call that a sculpture. And so my friend was talking about this, how that it's, that the art defies science. And anyway, he was going off on something, and I let him talk. I'm good at that. I just let him talk, and I finally said, you're not gonna like what I got to say. But number one, I don't believe that's a sculpture. And I think that what they've told us about David and Michelangelo is a lie. I said, I don't even know if Michelangelo existed. How would I know? Because you can't believe what people say. Once you're a generation or a generation and a half past, nobody knows. Because nobody was there. They don't know. And so this is to the liar's advantage. And I said, I don't believe that David was carved by a man's hand. I do not believe that. I just don't believe it. I could never believe it because man can't do stuff like that. And then I showed him a picture of a veiled woman that was in stone, and there's a veil across her face and all of her features and face behind that. And obviously that wasn't carved, and they don't even know what to call stuff like that. So if you want to take the tiny slice called art and discuss it regarding narrative and lies, there's nowhere to start. Because if you don't have the truth to begin with, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's why truth is so important. And I told him another thing. I said, there's no such thing as a conspiracy. You see that all over the place today. Oh, you're just a conspiracy theorist. Yeah. Well, there's no such thing. Ooh, oh my gosh. And Jerry, you better settle down because you're really getting under my skin. Okay, well, I'm going to keep going because I want you to hear this. If there is no such thing as a conspiracy, what is there? Well, there's a lack of information. In other words, the only reason that you would think along a certain perspective, let's call it your perspective, which there are thousands, if not millions of billions. Everybody has a different one. What are you thinking? If you're thinking about something, but you can't put it together yet, it's because you don't have the information. And this is what the liars do. They hold back information. They have it, but they won't let it out. And so you find that when you're trying to resolve questions of a certain narrative, like is David, Michelangelo's David, a sculpture, or is it a 3D printing or whatever? You cannot answer that question until you have more information. And that just makes sense. And there are things that we'll never get information for, not in this earth, but we'll get information later. It's just like, is the earth flat or is it round? Well, if you think one thing that most people don't think, they're going to say, oh, that's a conspiracy. If you think the other thing that most people do think, then they'll accept you. But it's like, well, who has the truth? And In that case, nobody does except what the Bible says. And you can't believe anything that some of these places that claim they have the truth, the information, and then propound things and show you pictures of things that are impossible to actually take. You can't go anywhere with the subject. And the point I'm trying to make is that you need to have a resolve that if you do not have the information, just because you speak your perspective on it doesn't mean that you're lying, but it doesn't mean that you're wrong. And you will not be able to finalize your perspective into your thesis, or your, or a better hypothesis, or however you want to say that for your research. You will not be able to finalize that until you get the proper amount of information. Well, that's all well and good, but Jerry, aren't you talking about like living in a society that doesn't lie a lot? I am. And that doesn't exist. So here we are, desirous of living truthful lives. Here we are, desirous of speaking the truth. Here we are, desirous of being able to see the truth. And we're surrounded, inundated by liars, by lies, by false images that appear real. We're completely surrounded by it, and then we're supposed to refuse it. Well, you are. And that is a life that we have to lead. That was what Eve was confronted with. Well, I probably ought to talk about some of that. So I'm trying to expand your thinking. I know some of it might be a little deep, but I want you to let God percolate things in your heart. Let it rise up in you. And I know it is, 'cause I think I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to pin this subject on something in your life. Well, don't do that. This is not about something in your life. This is about something around you. It's around you, day in and day out. And it's something that you really need to harness. Well, maybe not harness like with a horse and a buggy, but at least to understand that you're surrounded by it. And simply put, lies kill. Your life is at stake. I'm fighting for your life, and I don't want a lie to kill you. Okay? Now that sounds really rough. Yeah? Okay. Yeah. Well, my mind just goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That's all I'm doing. Lies are our greatest enemy. And I can only imagine what Eve and Adam thought about Satan at that time. We'll be getting into that in a minute, Chris. I can only imagine what Eve and Adam thought about Satan after they realized that they had been so hoodwinked. And I don't even know if they could realize that because they fell for his thing. And so his thing was on them and it was already developing. Open eyes, be like gods. And they would think that they were right, but they were wrong. So I don't know what they could have seen or reasoned. I just know that they were totally freaked out when God showed up in the garden. And, they were caught with their pants down. And they didn't like that. Well, neither did God. Okay, I'm going to have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In order to understand this subject, or in order to flesh out your understanding of this subject, I need to give you a biblical background of lies. It's kind of hard to describe this because it's a concept more than a pointed reality. And it's like in Spanish, you know, you get to choose like four different versions of the word was. And God help you if you never thought about languages in this light before. And so did it happen? And is it over? Did it happen? And are there still results going on? Did it happen? And there's new things that you still need to talk about. Is this just a should have, would have story? I mean, you got all these things you got to think about. And that's just the beginning of the word was. You got to pick the right verb, root verb. Because is it talking about something personal, or is it talking about direction or feelings? And you got to pigeonhole your communication in the right spot so that you can begin to say the right thing. And so what I'm doing is I'm trying to deliver a concept. I'm also trying to expand your thinking, and I guess that's one and the same in a way. I'm stretching your brain. You know what that's like. Like if you refuse to watch movies of a certain nature, like horror shows or something, and then all of a sudden you actually watched a horror show and it scared the bejeebies out of you, the next time you watch that, it won't scare you as much because your brain was enlarged. And shocking things will enlarge your brain. When you see and experience shocking things, the next time you won't be as shocked. And that's called the enlarged mind. And that's the way God designed your brain, so that you can handle things and not be so freaked out every time something happens. Okay, so I want to give you a background of liars. Yeah, let's just start with that. And the first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. And this one is a background of the wicked and how they overthrow. These vessels, husk is just a shell of something that has nothing on the inside. But these husks are after you. They're after every man, woman, and child alive. And don't think that they're not after the kids. Don't think that. They are. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred. Who concerning the truth have erred. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. If I were to come up with a definition of modern day liars or anti-Christ type liars, I'd use that verse. Okay, so the first premise, which is truth, is based on the fact that they have no truth. They are walking errors who concerning the truth have erred. They're errors. They're just husky errors. They're errors. And it's like you're trying to run a computer program and every time you push the return button or your enter key, it comes up with an error. That's all there is. They're just errors. Everywhere you turn, everything you hear, see, taste, touch, and feel from their environment, errors. And here's one error. They say the resurrection is past already. Now that is alive and well today. There are those out there that teach that the millennium, the 1,000-year period, after the apocalypse has already happened. That thrives on YouTube. It's absolutely disgusting. And it is so severe. They're like hooks that are cast out and they hook into the flesh of your thoughts and yank you into them. It's so powerful that if you listen to their theory even once, you'll actually start to believe it. And then you'll catch yourself and then you'll doubt yourself and you'll be wondering, what am I doing? And then you'll go back for more, or you'll wonder if somebody else says it a different way, just so, and you might have a reason, like, I'm gonna prove them wrong, but you're back into it. And it's so bad, but they're errors. I'm gonna tell you something. The resurrection has not already passed. The millennium has not already happened. I don't care what they say. I don't care how woke you have to be around people. You know, if you think you have to act like you accept that concept, you better read that verse 8 again where you refuse the lies. Anyway, this is an example of how the wicked can overthrow us. Us. Who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Those are Christians. Those are people like you and me. People like you and me, our faith can be overthrown by lies like that. That's how powerful it is. Those hooks are cast out. And it could be 1,000 of them in one video, and they're cast into the flesh of your brain, and their design is to snag you and pull you away from your faith. That's how bad it is. And the overthrow, oh my goodness, if you can't parallel this with overthrows of the past, where we know in 2 Peter how the devil tried to overthrow God. Remember the earth standing in the water and the out of the water and out of the water. And the earth then was being overflowed with water, perished. This whole concept of overthrow is one of the most powerful weapons in Satan's arsenal. And you have to be on guard. Day and night and day. Otherwise, you might just believe a lie. Now I am talking to you. I am talking to the inward you. I'm not talking around you. I want you to take this to heart, in other words. Psalm 58. Another liar type to understand the concept and the background of these creeps, of these error-ridden husk. Is exposed in Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Wow. Now I am showing you your enemy. I am teaching you about your enemy. And the more you know this, the more able you're going to be to defend yourself. And don't think that there's not things that you have to do, because you know there are. For instance, you've got to refuse profane and old wives' fables, lies. You have to get to the place where you refuse them. Now, the word lies in the Hebrew is kazab, K-A-Z-A-B, kazab. It's kind of like Joe's kebabs last night, but kazab. And kazab means to lie, to deceive, to be in vain. It's like those husk, error-filled husk. You know, if you could tear all the husk off of a corn cob, take the corn cob away and reform the husk, and now it's just empty, there's no corn in it, and then you could just pour a bunch of error in it. Keep pouring. No, there's more. No, keep going. Fill it up. Now, you could do this for like 30 hours. Get that husk filled up with error. Come on, more, 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 more. Kazab, that's what they're like. That's what these wicked are like. And when you run into somebody that's lying to you, you refuse it, and you could even go so far as, I don't know who would do this, but maybe you'll remember, kazab! You could walk around and somebody lie to you, kazab! That's a lie. I refuse it. Kazab! Kazab! Well, Proverbs chapter 6. And by the way, that word kazab welcomes a study. It's just the word to study in the Old Testament if you want to know about lies and liars. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Six is the number of the world, and seven is perfection. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You can't get any worse than these seven. These things of the world, and then these seven, like in a cluster. They're just like a nuclear bomb going off. They're the worst of the worst of the worst. A proud look, a lying tongue. That word lying there is not kazab, it's shatach. And it means something different than like a lie. But it almost can be seen as a lie, because it means to be quiet, to be calm, to cease. It means to subside. And God doesn't like tongues that do that. And I don't entirely understand that word. I know it's used for lies, but not like kazab is. But it's also used for just not doing anything. And it could very well mainly just be that, like not doing anything. But I'm not willing to teach that word right now, but that's how much I understand about it now. And hands that shed innocent blood. There's three. Verse 18. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. There you have kazab, lies. And the false witness, remember the Ten Commandments? We're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. See, the false witness thing is a big deal in the Old Testament. It doesn't just come out and say, and a liar that speaketh lies, but it ties the terminology right back into the commandment. Because apparently for mankind, it's such a temptation, and it's such a battle to fight against, because Satan uses it to turn people into false witnesses. But a false witness that speaketh kazab, lies. And then the seventh one, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We went through a discord time in our ministry where somebody in leadership took it upon himself to sow discord. And I have no idea what's in store for that guy, but it was so devilish and so wrong. And even to this day, I've never been able to write it. I've gone back and studied those things that this person was saying, trying to capture people's faith and pull them his way. And he dissolved about half of our ministry, maybe a little bit more. And the people that remained were so in shock that they couldn't understand, even after quite a bit of time had passed, whether he was right or wrong. But he was wrong, 100% wrong. And I've gone back and I've looked at the things that he's talked about, and I've studied them, and I realized that he didn't even understand what he was saying, because I know how to study the Bible, and I know I have my techniques, okay? They're tried and tested, and they work every time. And if I apply those keys to the things he was saying, I came up with something totally different. And I still do. But that's how serious I take it when trying to figure out if there's lies present or truth present. I won't let it go until, I may never let it go. Like, I don't think I'll ever let that situation go, where there was discord sown by Satan through that man's mouth. And I still want to make sure that I understood the truth that I thought I understood and that I found. And that's how serious I take things. So this discord thing is really, really bad. And so there's the seven things. Well, what's interesting is that in verse 17, where you see a proud look, that proud look means the eyes lifted up. Now, you know, those watchers that were put in the abyss, they're not allowed to look up. Did you know that? They're not allowed to look up where God is. But the proud look always looks against God. And so this proud look is the eyes are lifted up. But the next six, all six of them proceed downward. The eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, and then the entire man. Downward, downward. And that's what happens when somebody employs these characteristics into their humanity. God hates those things. He doesn't hate the person. He hates those things. And that's how dangerous these things are, including lies. They kindle God's hate. Now that's a figure of speech, which has eternal ramifications. But you can very well understand that you want to be on God's side and not on man's side who employ these type of attributes. Well, that is as far as I want to teach today. I really tried to round out your perceptions, at least push them out a bit more all the way around. And I think what we're doing is we're getting to a place where we understand that this subject of lies and seeing lies and dealing with lies is really big. It's not small. It's not this, oh, you said that you didn't stick your finger in the icing. And so I want you to stay on this journey with me. And I want us to do this together so that we can together determine a proper defense and awareness of what it is we face all the time, because it's just getting worse and worse out there. And, you know, there's legal situations abounding across the country that are designed by lies. They're founded in lies, and the wicked are controlling them. Now, there's things I'll share with you about what's going to happen to these people, which will probably make you happy. But, you know, you don't want to get too happy, because we're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity. And God says, revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. These things are God's business. And that's why it's important to know this too, because we're learning about God's business and what God does. You know, it's like when you are getting attacked and you know it's not you, it's, you know, it's something extraordinary, and you ask God to rebuke Satan for you, and then the pressure leaves. That's God's business. So it's kind of cool. We're learning about God's business, and he's letting us learn, and he's showing us things. But we also have to have the mind where we're going to take all this to heart and understand that this is going to better our lives and really, really help us in ways that we don't even know yet. So let's do it together. I like traveling with you. Love you guys.